22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him.
Now, when we read these three verses, one thing stands out.
It's the hymn.
Huh?
It's the hymn. The author of that hymn was a religious person writing.
Yeah, go on. Next, notice the word hope. But that was in the previous triad. It's in this triad. It's interesting that it seems to be a spiritual law that faith, hope, love are the three steps up. And faith, you can have this side the veil, and you get hope this side the veil. Hope for what? The hope of making your calling and election sure. The hope that you are of the class that the Lord is really looking for. And then, but you have to develop God's love, God's thinking of the subject, not our thinking of love. Why, the word love is a common word. And we speak about agape love. Agape love is in the dictionary. It's used all over. That's the word for love in the Greek language. But the agape love, as the pastor has shown, of the Bible, is not agape love. Because that word, agape, is a very common word. Common word. And usually, the word love by Christians is thought of at this common level, at the lower level. They're not thinking of God's love. Now, what is God's love? It has to be, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Hatred is one aspect of love. Love for God and hatred for Satan. They're hand in glove. So, God's love and God's hate beautifully amalgamate, but not in our thinking, because we think we must have love, but hate, that's terrible to have it. And you'll notice that David wanted perfect hatred, and so did Jeremiah. Somewhere this was his thinking. It'll come up, or it has come up in the past. So it's God's love. Now, when we reach that point of development of God's love, if we're one of the chosen and are faithful, that's what he's been trying to develop here, as much as he can in an imperfect vessel. Because we cannot do the things that we would like to do, but it's in an imperfect vessel. But when that is created in the imperfect vessel as far as it can go, well, then it's ready for the new body. So none of us can presume that this is our experience necessarily, because it's God that's going to do it. We have nothing to say about that except doing the best we can and leaving the results with the Heavenly Father. But that's the goal. And so those of the faithful, when they reach that, barring all other things being equal, sometimes they're not always equal. For instance, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would have made his calling and election sure much earlier. Right? I mean, he showed a zeal that is unbelievable. So he had that early, but he was kept preserved for the benefit of others. But he reached it. He was a crystallized character, and he proved that. Why? He would look at all the things he went through. And then, if you were stoned to death, and then would you be ready for another one? The next one? Would it diminish your ministry? Well, I would say. It's pretty hard to say how anybody could do the things he did. And then start out fresh like dynamite again. Again and again and again. There are these characters, and the Lord knows who they are, and the best we can do is we can hope. Now, but the next step beyond hope is the deliverance, and it says, "He that hath this hope in him faileth not." And what hope is that? Not the hope of the high calling that we talk so glibly about. This hope is a very deep one. And hopefully, I'm using the word hopefully, hopefully that we will be members of that class. Because now you look in India. Are they all of the little flock? Are they zealous? Yes, they're zealous. Let me tell you, they're in a in India, the Christian religion. Oh, they're going to have many experiences. So it means it's an elect class, and it says you have to run with this one thing I do. You have to run as though there's only one prize, none of the others. If you come in second, You don't make it. Isn't that something? If you come in second, you're nobody as far as the high calling. Yes. Down here first.
Brother Frank, I appreciate that Jeremiah here brings out how to have this hope under severe affliction. And in 21 kind of that in-between verse, it says, "This I recall to my mind."
Yeah.
So it wasn't that he never had the hope before. It wasn't that he hadn't had the experiences to produce the hope. So before we had these severe afflictions, how important it is to study and to develop this hope so that when we're under these severe things, then we can recall them to mind so that they can be a strength to us.
All right. That's the hope under endurance, that patient in hope. But now he has been faithful 40 years, and divine providence has favored him in doing something he had his heart to do, to write this requiem, whatever you want to call it. Now this is a hope that is advanced a little bit more. It's like he can feel the Apostle Paul, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown." But before that, he says, "I think not myself to have attained." He says, "Do not be like a soldier who feels you fought the battle and you take your armor off." This is his advice to others and to himself. But he came to that point, "Henceforth there is laid up for me." And so this is hope, not under the patience, but having endured, that some get this experience this side the veil. Jesus got it only at his last breath. "It is finished." That's a triumphant cry. But before that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had ups and downs in Gethsemane and so forth, but he ended with, "It is finished," is with a loud cry from a weakened body. From a weakened body. It's a cry of triumph. So very few get that experience. I'm not saying everyone in the little flock gets it, but very few get that. And these are examples that are just so super, you know. But the Lord can do anything. If he can make a camel go through the eye of a needle, it means he can make of us perfect, imperfect beings. He can do something, or else he wouldn't have called us to start with. So it's possible for all of us to make our calling and election sure. And the only one that's the problem is us. if we fail, that is of that particular. Yes.
It's what you're saying, the hope for us is in you, the scripture, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right. With Christ in us.
Christ, yes, Christ in you. Many people don't even, they're not even thinking of seeing Christ too much. They just want to see their relatives. They want to see Pastor Russell. They want to see the Apostle Paul. And what I'm saying is, what does this say, what they say? Not taking inventory, taking stock. Examining your goals. To examine, and this becomes important because almost anything that you excel in the natural world, whether it's science, sports, no matter what it is, you have to give it everything. You have to go all out. And you have to have the hope that it is in you. And so you read of these people who sometimes will reveal their thinking when they discover something, that how much they put energy of their whole life, and then it materializes. Or shortly after their demise, it did. So it has been an accomplishment. Yes, go on.
In verse 23, how are the Lord's compassions new every morning?
22.
Yeah.
No, 23.
Yeah.
Oh, they fail not. Okay.
His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. But that doesn't mean that you know it.
I know. What does it mean?
No, I'm not saying about you personally.
No.
What, in looking back, Jeremiah almost came to the breaking point many times. Picture yourself in that dungeon. And you're shouting, you're praying, and the water is coming down on your head and body, and you're trying to, and nothing, silence. And almost, when you're ready to expire, what happens? The lid is taken off, and a black man calls down to you. At just the last minute. So he was in stocks. Well, when we read Jeremiah, things happened. For instance, somebody came to the king, and the king wanted information. He was under house arrest. So he comes out, and he gives the Lord's message, and it isn't the one that the king was anxious to hear. He wanted information, but he got bad news. But when he sent him back, he gave orders that he was to be treated not quite the same way as before. He still was confined to the king's court. So in many of these experiences, it's almost to the breaking point. But what happens, little by little, you're getting stronger. You're getting weaker. You're getting weaker according to the flesh, but stronger if you might turn it to new creature. So yeah, they had new creatures back there, but not in the sense that the New Testament speaks of it. Yes.
I know it's time to close, but just quickly on 24, where he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him, is thinking that these Old Testament saints, as we sometimes call them, they really had no idea, as far as definition or anything like that. They had that there was something, but they didn't know really what it was. They had the hope for a far, you know, country, so on and so on. And thinking that even us, with the great abundance that we have, that it even says we know not what we shall be like, so on and so forth, in that sense. But we certainly have a much more defined goal and what's the reward is. But here, he still has hope, even though he has no idea as far as in definite terms what he's hoping for, just to please God.
But he feels now, he is now, his spirit is resting more. Before it didn't. It was, his whole ministry was a mixture of good yo-yo. He was the one, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, Jacob, so forth. And so he had a lot of good news, but a lot of bad news too. But now he's in a different thing, and now he cannot do the things that he could do before. He was inhibited. The night came to him as far as his ministry was concerned, but one thing he could do, right, give his last thoughts. And the Lord blessed him for that.
Brother Frankie, in verse 22, where he's talking about the Lord's mercy, it's through the Lord's that we're not all consumed.
Yeah.
And I'm sure in Moses' day they thought about that too. That's a mercy. That's a compassion. Every morning we wake up and we have another day.
Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And each day he did start out, but I don't think he felt happy each day when he woke up in that sense, but that the Lord gave him the strength that day not to throw in the sponge. That's the thing that is the danger for the new creation, because if you throw in the sponge as a new creation today, well, it's a sinkhole. Yeah. It's oblivion that you... So hope becomes the patience and hope. But to get hope in this other sense, that he finally got it, was a comfort to him. And so he could finish his ministry the way he wanted to. We close now with a word of prayer. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 25. We'll have a reading of three verses, starting with Sister Esther.
Okay.
All right.
Did you say?
Yes, three verses.
The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth.
All right. Now we're in the middle of the good things with regard to Jeremiah's experience, where he's looking back on his past life when he's near the end time period of his day ministry. And while he has catechized all his groanings and the hard experiences in life, and how the Lord schooled him in what he felt was a rather very severe manner, but you notice earlier he said, he uses somewhere about, but not consumed. See, the Apostle Paul also, look what he went through. all the experiences he had when he begins to enumerate it. But he says the same thing that Jeremiah is, not consumed. I forget that he uses another term entirely, but the principle is there. Now he's soliloquizing about his past life, and now he's seeing the results of the schooling that he received while he ministered to others this strong message. And that started way back verse around 19, where you have this change take place, where now he sees the good things with regard to the Lord's dealing with him. In verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Jeremiah waited a long time. We wait sometimes a long time, years, for certain things. And this is not talking about a few hours or a few days or a few months, this wait period. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. In other words, the consecrated, whether it's in past ages or this age, it's the consecrated that the Lord specifically deals with in a personal manner. Our experiences are tailored, whether we recognize it or not. Notice that in the reading of these three verses, and the previous ones, and the ones, other ones following, that they're very good ones that when you have condolence cards or something to fill out, that usually you don't go to the Book of Lamentations. You go to Apostle Paul, or New Testament, the Gospel, or something. But these are very good, you know, to put at the end of a letter or a card. And notice that in the three verses, one common denominator.
Soul.
Yeah, all right. And good. The word good. That the Lord is good. It is good. It is good. Now, these are in the Hebrew, but where you can have it that way, but you're very limited. When we read an English version, we do not see the harmony in all the three verses because it's changed from Hebrew to English, and it's impossible for us to do that. It could be done mechanically in a way, but then you'd lose the real thought. So it's good the way it's done, the way that God has providentially given us this in the English, and that's the way it is. And every one of these verses, isn't it good advice? Mm-hmm. I mean, we read it. It's good for those that wait. It's good for those that hope. It's good for one to consecrate early in life at a relative young age. Yes?
I appreciate in verse 25 how it mentions the waiting, but then it couples it with hope in verse 26, because if we waited without hope, that would be an entirely different situation. And my comment about the soul was a little out of place. Starting in verse 20, through what we read, the word soul keeps coming in, like he's referring to his innermost being, his innermost thoughts.
Well, he said, he's soliloquizing about the Lord's dealing with him as an individual, his character development. And he can now see it. But in the busy affairs of life, when you're in the dungeon or in stocks or preaching an uncomplimentary message to other people, you haven't got the luxury of reflecting upon those provinces. And he kept a pretty active life. And look at this writing, for instance. Remember, he had to do the whole thing over again. Remember when the king burnt the scroll up? He had to do what Tischendorf did. And he did the whole Bible, and then he was burned and all that, and he taught all his works went down the drain. But did that discourage him? He started right over again, looked for another printer. And sometimes he'd be in the middle of starting it and be a third through. And then the papists heard about the printer, and they came rushing to the printer, and he got out in time for a while, but they destroyed it, the works. But he went on, he just persevered, and then he was successful.
Tyndale?
Yes.
Did you mean Tyndale instead of Tischendorf?
Yes. Well, who did I say?
Tischendorf.
Oh, pardon.
Tischendorf.
but you know, even with...
That's product of old age. Go on.
Is that the circumstance, I'm trying to remember, where they were even buying copies of the Bibles to destroy
mm-hmm.
them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the wound up the revenue mm-hmm. from the purchases.
Mm-hmm.
It was the
they printed
they
a better
were able to print more.
Yeah.
So it providentially in a very peculiar sort of way,
mm-hmm.
They're buying them to burn them, but the money was able to make more than what mm-hmm. they could have done in the first place.
Mm-hmm. But put yourself in his place.
Yeah.
He. Very versed in Hebrew and Greek, very, very advanced. And going through all that effort, and then, he felt urged, he just felt he had to do it, and irregardless. And Jeremiah had the same experience. So you cannot have the luxury of tracing the past. You do it, let us say, when you're at the end of a day, you may look a little, but this is a pattern that's much larger frame of reference. So this new every morning, I think, is to be thought of in a little different way than it normally is the way it's worded. The morning is the dawning where it dawns on your mind. Your mind is open to see. And this happens in life. We have experiences for months, days, years, whatever. And then something happens and we can see why. Thank God. That's the way it went. Because you could see that if it had gone the way you might have wanted it, mm-hmm. it might be quite different results. So it's good to wait. Good to hope. It's good to, in your youth, give your heart to the Lord. I procrastinated when the Lord gave me a very good experience as a young man, and of adoring His physical universe as a thinker. But I procrastinated. I knew it would cost something. And I thought, well, maybe later, a little later. You know, I mean, it's not quite convenient, you know, at the time. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the grasping that there's a creator. And so the Lord was merciful in my procrastination. But I was pretty little young when I got the truth. But when you're in your 20s, it's pretty... It's better to be a little earlier than that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to the soul that seeketh Him, and hope and quietly wait. Now, this is like the Apostle Paul. You know, about the trials and patience. He puts patience and hope together. Here it puts waiting and hope. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let patience, Paul says, do or have her perfect work. Any other comments with regard 25, 6, and 7 before we continue? Brother Carl, and if you'd read the next three.
He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, and he filled forth with reproach.
All right. Now, with these three verses, the common denominator, for want of a term, is be still, quietness. Those are each verse. You can't speak much when your mouth's in the ground, and he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. Now this has to do waiting for seeing the Lord's leading or hand, and sometimes he doesn't manifest it as clearly or quickly as according to, shall we say, for the flesh, but with our fleshly mind. Wait. So while the other three verses had it is good, he's saying in effect this being put to silence is good too, remember the being smitten on the cheek, that's advice given to the Christian. You can see that the principle of the Lord's dealings with the people of old are the same as in the gospel age. It's just the hope is different. We have more understanding. It's a higher hope, but the training experience is the same. And whether we think of verse 28 as being God sitting alone apart from us and not talking, not communicating to us certain things that we would desire to hear, or whether he puts us in that experience, it works both ways, where there's silence, this is a needful experience. And now he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. If so be there may be hope. And when the Lord dealing with us deals with us in ways that are we cannot intelligently fathom, maybe some of the details, but with the world he doesn't do this. With the world he doesn't crush them, put their mouth in the dust as a rule, except in extraordinary experiences where in the Lord's judgment to deal with an unconsecrated person in a special way as an object lesson, that he has done that in different cases, unusual cases, but generally speaking, they're not being trained. They're not being trained for that. They just have a general experience with evil. But many people in this experience of living, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, this is the general philosophy. And so it's pleasure and so forth. But the disease or the sicknesses come upon one, not that they want them, but it's common. This is common to the world, all the ailments that they have. But it's not a particular experience for them. It's a broad stroke experience. With the church, it's different. They're consecrated. Yes, go ahead.
In Job 42, verse 6, I like this. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And as you can see, your mistakes, your nature is thrown down with everything. and it's a humiliating but a good experience to live in the final analysis to want to get straightened out again.
Yes, we said there in an earlier study that Job is very much like this lamentation. It's only it's a many, many chapters. Not all the chapters are Job speaking, but many more than here. Yes?
I like the scripture Peter used too, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, which seems to fit the sentiment.
Yes, that's the philosophy or the method that the Lord uses. This in Job 42nd chapter was after the Lord had revealed himself to Job that that he was his servant, Job, and the three advisors, they had to repent, but they had to go to Job and ask for forgiveness before God would even answer their prayers. The three, Eliphaz and so forth, the three. And because he didn't say anything to Elihu, they thought, well, he must represent some mysterious person, maybe the Lord Jesus being his logos, but that's not the case. It's a, the revealment to the great company class will be later. Just as Brother said, the world of mankind will not appreciate right and wrong, good and evil until they enter God's kingdom after the kingdom age. When they enter in the other age, then they look back and why God spared them, delivered them, and so forth. And so with the great company class, I do not see that they would appreciate too much until after their deliverance, looking back, that they even got life, spirit life. And so some get this benefaction of appreciation before they expire, but it's relatively rare. And in the circumstance we mentioned, the Lord Jesus on the cross, not until he said it's finished did he finally grasp the significance in its fullness of why God had forsaken him. My God, why has he forsaken me? So he had this back and forth experience, Gethsemane, etc., the angels helping him. You know, it's back and forth, back and forth. It's a tribulation. Paul calls it tribulation. This continued experience. Now, back here, he sitteth alone, keepeth silence, because he hath warned upon him. This is like we're consecrated, and it says we're supposed to not murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence say. This is what this is saying, you know, if it's from our standpoint. We take the Lord's experience, and goodness knows what it's going to be. I wouldn't want to know the future too well. Mm-hmm. It's bad enough. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I mean, without dwelling too much on the future. But we see that Jeremiah didn't... what do you call it? Sometimes under the experience, remember the wife of Job said to Job, curse God and your troubles are over. But did he curse God? He bore the experience, the patience of Job, James speaks of in the New Testament. That it's quite an example. And so to quietly bear with the Lord's providence rather than burst out and say and do things that would alter your career, your destination, what you're going to become. So we are supposed to be careful of saying too much with the, and that's hard to do.
Right.
And he bears this because he's consecrated. He has Jeremiah dedicated his life to serve. He can't fully understand it. Now he's beginning to understand it. Yes?
Reminded of that scripture that you gave me, Sister Esther, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength.
They're all good, aren't they? And he putteth his mouth in the dust. He submits to the Lord's putting his mouth in the dust. So there are two he's. The Lord puts it, but he puts it too. He suffers it. He suffers it to be so because the faith of those of the Old Testament was, we don't know why God's doing it. They did not understand the permission of evil, but they did think God has some purpose. He has some reason. And if you think of your great Creator, that what you don't understand back there, that's wonderful. He put his mouth there, and that this brings out in the individual this experience, not knowing, but how does faith develop? By questioning, disbelief. It's the lack of faith, the things that would seem to be very disquieting to your what you have done, whether you've done the right thing in committing your life to the Lord and so forth. So the faith is exercised when in doubt. Doubt is the atmosphere in which faith, if it's dormant in us, has to exercise itself to submit to the experience rather than to give up hope. The word hope is here too. Okay. So when you don't give up, you know that if you do give up, then there's no hope. That's a good thing to remember, that if we change our course from consecration, thorough consecration to the Lord, it is going to bring about very untoward results. And so one patiently waits for this, in this experience, not knowing, and but faith and hope are developed under these circumstances. That's how you get spiritual muscles. Yes.
What's that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of something and
other things not seen.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, what?
Things not seen.
Yeah. All right, go on.
In the chapter of Romans, Paul seems to be expressing this too. Romans 5, 4, 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, which is patient endurance. Patience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
See, many people do not appreciate the Old Testament, its equality with the New. The Old Testament is the Word of God, and so is the New. But many feel that all that history, chronology, all these things, you know, but it's three times more information there than in the Gospel. One-fourth of the Bible is the New Testament, three-quarters is the Old Testament. I'm using broad terms. And it's unfortunate because God is revealing his character and dealings in the Old Testament as well as in the New, in both books. And so it says in the Ezekiel, of course, that the twain, the two wings, kiss each other. There's a tender, affectionate, delicate relationship and tie between the two. And that is not seen by too many. And it's a needful experience. Yes?
And also in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, when the bird is offered, it was not separated. They cut the wings, mm-hmm. but the wings are not separated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is in the, it's one is God's part and the other is the individual's part. That's separated, and you walk in between. But you do not separate the animal completely.
Mm-hmm.
No. In other words, the backbone. That you can fracture it, so you can, like a bird,
mm-hmm.
you pull it apart. And now, back here. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. Now, isn't the natural thing is to retaliate? Render not evil with evil. So
Jesus said it directly also. If you someone hit you on the left,
go.
Yes,
turn to him the other. So this submissiveness is a necessary experience to develop character, that the character that the Lord is looking for in his people. And he is filled full with reproach. Well, Jeremiah, when we see his faithfulness, and if we tie together all the little experiences he had, well, he certainly had, they spit upon him too. I mean, it wasn't just that. He had a lot of experiences. But he was submissive. Didn't talk back. He kept his mouth dumb. Suffered it be so. But he's now talking on this in a favorable slant, not an unfavorable. I mean, it's not worded quite that way, but you can see that he's not complaining here, but he's telling about his submissiveness, and now that he can see that the Lord wanted to see in Jeremiah's true character. Does he love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind? The Lord God doth prove you. That's Old Testament as well as New. That's not just New Testament. And so, couldn't understand that, but it must be. I need it. And he even confesses to his sins quite a bit, you know. But it's as though I must have done something wrong to merit it, but no, not blaming God in that. He's talking. He talks. Didn't Moses talk back to God? Jeremiah does in a way of reference here as well as in the book. Job did, but it's in a different spirit than would be in the world. Somebody in the world, they have a baby, dies, and say, why did God do this to me? First thing, they never gave their heart to the Lord to start with. They never thought about him. Let him go his way, and I'm going my way. And the baby dies, and they say, why does he do it to me? Well, I mean, this is so how unsound the reasoning of many is in their experience. The experience is hard. Oh, yes, it's traumatic what happens. But don't blame God for it.
Their leaders teach them that.
Yeah.
Teach them that they're, you know, God needed them. That's why they took them.
Can we continue? Let's read three more verses, please.
For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men.
Now in 31st verse, for the Lord will not cast off forever. In his own experience, it was quite a long time. He went through quite a long experience. But he had little deliverances during his life. For instance, in the pit, he couldn't get the prayer through, and then finally a door opens, his prayer was answered. That was one evidence of the Lord's doing so. He was in stocks. He's taken out of stocks. He was put in the prison, the house, under house arrest. Couldn't were very limited in the service, the king lets him go out in the courtyard, as it were. So he had it, and when the city was destroyed, his life was spared. The general was under orders to see you get this man Jeremiah, and you take good care of him, and you give him these options, whether what he wants to do. If he comes back to Babylon, you're going to be treated well, and so forth. So he can see these experiences, but that happens in one day. But you have months and months of trial, one day, where you you get out of the pit, or you get this momentary relief. But now, when it's at the end of his life, and he puts a whole thing, now he sees, thank God that I received those experiences, how I needed them so well, and the Lord is really merciful. But what is very interesting here is while he talks about the Lord doesn't cast off forever, though he cause grief, yes, though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. Now notice he says, according to the multitude. That's faith. Because he did not see the multitude of it, but until the end of his career. Now when he adds up in the pit, in the thing, now it's adding up what the Lord has done them. But while he's going through it, it's momentary. He did not consume him entirely in the pit. Almost. And then the door opens. According to the multitude, so now he looks back. So he's reflecting back. This is wonderful. I mean, this is that we have the Book of Lamentations to see something. Why, this has a lot of information about the Lord's technique in dealing with those that he loves. No matter whether it's on an earthly plane or a spirit plane, this is the method. And yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. With regard to, we don't know fully how much knowledge Jeremiah had, aside from what's written, which was something, because it says Abraham saw my day, and so forth. No, but we don't have information on that. So there was some information that the ancient worthies had, but there were tidbits of information that, with regard to a better resurrection, a better hope. But they could not see too clearly what that would be. But so when he says he does not willingly, doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, he's speaking from an earthly standpoint down here, the temple. And the one thing they did see, the ancient worthies did believe in a resurrection. That there was a hope of a future life. They also would say, they would believe that these ancient worthies, I'm talking about his odor back there, they would believe that the Lord had some better thing for them when the kingdom would come. And now, in thinking of the multitude of God's mercies, you notice how he thinks somewhat like we do, in the sense some of us have, if not all, have consecrated, given our hearts to the Lord in a more formal contract, because we saw the character of God, that he was not only merciful to us, but that there's a hope for mankind. there was, that did seem to enter in connection with our calling, that he's God so loved the world. So with that love, that compassion, that interest, had an effect on us that it made us feel, I'm speaking in a broad term, that we should consecrate. Why wait? Why wait until the kingdom age comes and that we get the hope of the world, you know, to get everlasting life and so forth down here? No, we felt it. And we're told by Paul, it's like, as it were, but of course we needed the pastor's instruction on this to a certain extent to understand what Paul was saying, that the four course, race course, the first part is duty, love. The first part, quarter, goes on to other higher things. And so we felt it was our duty to consecrate, seeing what God did for us. And I can think of the past that I got embarrassed when I would pray under a certain traumatic experience. I had several in young life. And he answered the prayers. He answered the prayers. But, you know, I didn't know it as the times went by. He did this, he did this. I felt guilty, began to feel guilty. Here I'm always asking, you know, when I get in trouble, I'm asking. It's like a drowning man. Yes, they grab a raft or a log or something, and then forget it. And so I felt duty. Duty then entered in. That's not right, to be asking favors of everybody from the Lord. So, and it takes a long time to get through the skull sometimes. I mean, sometimes it takes years before it dawns on you that the need, that the personal need that one might have. And he will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he'll compassion according to multitude of his merit, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Now we come to the next. We time for more?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes.
Could we get a song and Great Is Thy Faithfulness before we go?
All right. Yeah. But give me a warning when the time comes for the close. For I now back here. Let's read 3 verses.
To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not.
All right. This is continuing the same theme of the prior triad. This is like a double triad, as it were. That it's the same mood or frame of thinking. And so you can see that verse 34 follows 33 in more ways than one. It's continuing the same vein of thought. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, or the prisoners in the grave. They've gone into the grave. And that's likened to a prison house, that the Lord will use his key to unlock the doors of hell and death, and so that the prisoners can come forth. And this would be the world of mankind. And to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. Now, I think Jeremiah he's allowed liberty here to speak his own thinking. It isn't as low, thus saith the Lord God. It's not saying it this way here. Same with Proverbs. It's not everything, is not that. It's Solomon writing advice, which the Lord thinks is so good, he had it preserved for posterity. These thoughts of Jeremiah were so good, they're preserved.
even though they're not directly out of the mouth of God, God is saying, you got the right thought. That's right. I agree with what you're saying. Even this is a compassionate, that he allowed this expression of to unburden his heart in fullness. And now, if God created man on the earth, and people see, I didn't make myself, I didn't evolve, there's a creator that did this, you would think then, there must be a that creator has a purpose in creating all these beings. Cool, marvelous. They can think, reason, do. They can worship, pray. I've seen God. There must be a reason for it. And God is not going to permit the whole world, mankind, not to get the answer to that thought. And God wills that all will come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a blanket promise. And Judas died the second death, but he came to a knowledge of the truth, that Jesus was the Messiah. He saw it. He was there. He's guilty for that thing. And he betrayed the Lord and so forth. He had enough knowledge. What is it in the kingdom? They're going to have the same type of knowledge. Jesus is the Messiah. And they will be worthy of second death, and they don't appreciate that. So when the Satan comes at the end of the age and deceives them all, and they forget what they were instructed under Jesus, the Messiah, and here they're listening to this, we feel in the flesh, Satan leading the nations to Jerusalem, where he's going to be destroyed, because he's forced down here. He gets out of his prison, but it's downward, not upward. God's will is done in heaven. He won't go that direction. Mm-hmm. Yet when he's loose, yes.
They had a good cross reference in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Mm-hmm. For why will you die, O house of Israel?
Yeah. We were not thinking of that scripture, but one almost exactly like it in Deuteronomy, where Moses says the same thing with regard to God. That choose the good.
Yeah. Choose life, but you may live.
Yeah.
You will serve.
Yeah.
And me and my house we will serve.
That's good. That's a good response. Yes.
Also, this thought that God does not subvert a man in his cause or turn aside the right of a man. Jesus seems to have picked that up in Matthew 12:20, where it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And that's a promise, and it's going to be fulfilled. We in this age are responsible because we know the Lord has opened our minds to see and appreciate his word.
Brother Frank?
Yes, go ahead.
What is, and verse 35, what is the right of a man?
Well, that's why I quoted, by the grace of God, that this Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, not just the Christian, mm-hmm. in the gospel age. That he died for all.
Okay.
But not all will benefit fully from it. But so when they come in the kingdom age, it's the opportunity to gain life. Not that there won't be failures in the kingdom age. Yes, that is a right, and we had a right before we consecrate, but in the other ages, except the first age, it was not fully appreciated. We gave up the opportunity of restitution, which we saw in the scriptures, which was an inherent right for all mankind, that opportunity
of restitution, like Adam, that reinstatement. And we have a higher calling now. And it's not his method to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. And it'll say in one place, in fact, I think it's here, do not I cause evil and good? But the evil there is calamity or judgment, not evil in the sense. God tempteth no man with evil. With that's he does not subvert. It's man has a choice. That's one marvelous thing. We can assent or we can approve of good and disapprove of evil. That judgment, that ability, he doesn't remand us. We're not made robots. We're not made robots. And which is a wonderful thing in the final analysis. Now back here, the Lord approveth not. Yes, it says, the Lord your God doth prove you whether you love him or not. And that's a testing, that's a tempting, but it's not a tempting with evil. So the word tempt or try has a good aspect as well as a bad. But in our vocabulary, we think of the word tempt, and if you were told, what's the word tempt mean? We would almost invariably say, go into all the bad things of temptations. Not the good things. But the word tempt is has just as many facets of information on the good side as well as the bad side. It's that the Lord does not use subvert. He warns people of what it will be the result if you do this or you do that. And so if you do it, you have committed yourself in the doing of it, and therefore you can't complain. You can't say that God is unjust. And many are complaining that, even with regard to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember at that fair, one of the men said that. God allowed Adam to be tempted because he ate an apple, the whole race died, and he didn't feel that Christianity was, you know. So this is the type of thing that people don't. And so Jeremiah is saying, when the Lord tempts a person, it's for their good. And not to subvert or turn aside or to voice his approval. And the scripture you quoted was very good. All right, now back here. I think it's time now, isn't it? Yeah. So, and look, there's a break there in the Bible. So this would be a good place to end today's study, and then we'll have this hymn that Sister Esther requested.